nice to see you all. I must say, you all look very nice today. So, nice to be here with you. My name is Dove, and I'm one of the small group leaders here at the Rio, and it's an honor to share with you. So, I know some of you more than others, some of you know me more than others, and I think even if this is the first time you've ever met me, you already know some things about me, because that's human nature, right? You see somebody and you've probably already sized me up. So I'm about 5'10", and I'm obviously not a bodybuilder, and I don't know, you may have noticed I have these like wannabe hipster glasses. I'm not really a hipster, but you might have noticed if you're observant that I got a little sunburn. I was out in the sun a little too much. Some of you may have noticed I have kind of a big chin, which is why I think I've been a teacher for 11 years, that some of my students, will you run my PowerPoint, Josh? Some of my students, different years, have called me Shaggy, and I think it's partly because of the big chin, and when I had a little more hair, and maybe didn't shave for a little while, but so some of you might have noticed that one of my ears is a little different than the other, and so one of my ears, it's a combination of cauliflower and an ear, which is called cauliflower ear. And so it's, you get it from getting beat up at some point in your life. And so I used to wrestle, so I'm marked now. And so these are some things that you could probably see about me, and there's things I can see about you. But then there's some deeper things that we can't see with our eyes. And so just by looking, you wouldn't know that, like this verse says that we've been going through, this is something, a desire I have. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You wouldn't know that just by looking at me, that I have a desire to know Christ, and you wouldn't know about the things that come in and get in the way of that and kind of mix in with that. And I don't know what's going on in your life just by looking at you. And so we have to see with different eyes and look a little deeper. So we're gonna go through a passage today. We are going through the book of Philippians, and kind of the theme is like that last verse, knowing Jesus. And so we're gonna continue. I'm just gonna pray, and then we're gonna go through the passage and kind of unpack it. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person here, and thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your kingdom and for giving us an opportunity to come and be a part of your kingdom. Thanks for inviting us in and for loving us and for caring about each one of us. Thank you for knowing us down deep, the things that really matter to us, and loving us in those inner parts. Thank you for this time. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes, and that your Holy Spirit would move. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so our passage in Philippians today is in 3:18 through 21. It says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." And then, obviously, I added this emphasis. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body." What a powerful couple paragraphs. I want to unpack that a little bit. Hopefully this isn't too frivolous, but this is the land of earth. And these are the people who live on earth. So here they are, going about their business, trying to be happy. They're not always this happy, but. And so it says these people, they think about things of the earth, because that's where they live. And their God is their own desires. And so you can imagine some of the desires these people have. This person, man, I had a hard time finding a font for black and white, says, I want food. This person says, I want a girlfriend. This person, I want success. Yeah. This person, I just want to relax. This person says, I want a new cell phone. Yeah, that would be nice. Okay. This person says, I want to make as much money as possible by doing as little as possible. This person's desire, I just want to be noticed. This person says, I want to rule the whole world. This person, fill in the blank, I want. And so I'm assuming we can all relate to this. We all have these desires. We all want these things. But the sad thing is that they're not just desires for these people. This is their God. This is what they're living for. This is what they're serving. This is what they're dedicating their lives to. This is what they adore. This is what they long for. This is the biggest thing they have. And then the super sad thing, Paul says, the destiny of these people is destruction. All of these things they long for, all of these things that they gave their life to, are just going to fade away and be nothing. Just destroyed. And so, on the flip side, here's some other people. They live on earth. They used to be the same people. But they gave up their citizenship, and now they're citizens of a different place. And so if you look at them, they look pretty much the same. I think that guy's got some cauliflower ear. You wouldn't notice, but God doesn't look like we do at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, and God knows those that are his, and God knows that they are foreigners. They do not belong here. They are still here, but they are no longer citizens of this place. And they still have desires, and they still go about these things, and they still try to be happy, but that's no longer their God. That's no longer the greatest thing in their life. Their God is now the living God. And they desire to serve and adore Jesus and to put their life invested into that rather than just these desires that fade away. And so these foreigners, these people here, they're waiting to go home. And when Jesus comes, he's going to take them home to be with him. And when they go home, they will no longer look like this. They will look awesome, just like Jesus. They will be transformed, as it says in 1 John 3, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. That's amazing. And so the first point I want to make is that if we belong to Jesus, then we are citizens of a different place. This is not our home anymore. We are now foreigners here. Our citizenship, if we belong to Jesus, is in heaven. As Jesus said in 1 John 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So Jesus is explaining how to enter into this new place, how to be a part of this new world, how to be a citizen of the kingdom that will last forever. He says, if you hear my words and believe him who sent me. And in that faith, we become citizens of his kingdom. And we no longer will be condemned and destroyed, but we will live forever. And so Jesus came and he bought us. He bought us with his own blood. And there's an invitation. And the invitation is on the table. Come, believe in me. Hear my words, receive me, receive the one who sent me, and you will have a new life. And you will be a part of my kingdom. And so many of us have done that. We have put our hope, our faith, and we have become citizens of a different place. And that invitation is there. As it says in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us, he meaning Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom, I guess it's God the Father, of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has rescued us from this kingdom with all of its stuff and all of its desires, that is bound for destruction. He's rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, because he's given us forgiveness, newness. One time Jesus praying in John 17, he says this, I am coming to you now. So he's praying to the Father. But I say these things while I'm still in this world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then later he prays for anyone who will follow him later on. And this is a cool prayer. Jesus is saying there's still a reason for us to be on earth. But God, please protect people on earth. I don't want you just to take them out of it, but I know they don't belong there. Help them while they're there, walking as foreigners through this strange place that is no longer their home. And so I think there's a bit of questions. What does this mean for our lives? I was just going to kind of unpack a little of my thought process. Honestly, this is one of the things, this is that kind of haunts me in my life. This is one of the things that challenges me so much, because here we are, we're in this world. And yet, if we're not citizens anymore, we do not belong in this world. This is not our home. And yet I spend so much time eating and going to work and paying bills and fixing broken things and doing all the things of this world. And yet, I know I'm not supposed to be a permanent resident here. And I find myself like fighting against this, just fall in love with this world and find all your desires here and just go after all your desires. And then wrestling, saying, wait a second, all those desires are going to come to nothing. And I find myself like, not only do I eat and work, but those things start to take a piece of my heart. I start to love them, and I start to be like, this is all I need, and this is what I'm about, and this is who I am. And so I find myself getting entangled and fighting against that. Jesus tells a story, and he talks about our spiritual lives being like a seed, and then this plant grows. And our spiritual life growing, then these weeds come, these thorns, and they come and start to grow around us and start to choke our life. And so in Mark 4:18, he says, still others, like seeds sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And I find that in my own life. These things are so subtle, and they start out so small. I mean, it's like, how can the worries of life drown out my spiritual eternity with God in heaven? It's such a small thing, and yet these subtle things start to grow in our lives. The deceitfulness of wealth and these desires for other things. And I find myself in my own life trying to pull these weeds out and like acknowledging them and seeing them and asking God for help and kind of turning away from them and trying to not fall in love with them. And they're constantly growing. And it's not about rules. It's not about, oh, I have to do this so then God will like me. Jesus bought me. I'm in his kingdom because he purchased me. He bought me at a high price out of the kingdom of this world into a new one. It's not about trying to earn that. It's about, I want to love God more. I want to know Jesus more purely. I want to see him. I want to understand him. I want to be with him. I want to know him. And these things come in and compete with that. And they try to choke it out. And they try to keep me from that love, that first love that I have. There's a story in three of the different Gospels. And this young guy comes to Jesus. And he's talking to Jesus and says, hey, good teacher, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Like, so Jesus starts telling him different things he needs to do. And he's like, man, I've been pretty good. This is all right. And then Jesus says to him, in Mark 10, it says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And I don't know about you, but most of the times I've read this, I've been like, man, that's brutal. Give up everything you have and give it to the poor. But there's been other times, and recently, where it's like, what an opportunity. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He wasn't like, oh, sweet, I'm going to give this guy. I'm going to make it hard for him. Jesus is offering the greatest opportunity. He is offering a huge gift to this guy. He says, give up that stuff that has your heart. Come. You will have greater things in heaven, and then follow me. And to me, it's so much easier because I'm looking back. If I was this guy, it's like, that's a no-brainer. What happened to this guy's money? I don't know, maybe he gave it to his kids. Maybe somebody stole it when he was older. I have no idea, but I know a bigger piece of the picture than he did. And what would I would give so much to actually be able to walk with Jesus, to go with the Son of God and hear the words out of his own mouth and to watch the things he did and to see how he healed people and how he loved people and to be with him and to live that life with him and to see him get crucified and see him come back to life. Looking back, I'm like, that's an easy choice, man. He offered you this greatest opportunity. In my own life, I can, if this was offered to me, it's like, I hope I would say, yeah. Obviously, it's a little harder with kids. It's like, all right, God, here we go. Here's everything. And here I am with my five little kids. Wait for us, Jesus. Like, here we're coming. But, or maybe it's, sorry, Holly, I'm going to be gone for, well, I didn't know how long, but now we know Jesus lived about, he has ministry for like 3 years before he died. I'm going to be gone for a couple years, but it's going to be the best thing that's ever happened to our whole family. It's worth it. Let's make the sacrifice. And the thing is, we don't get that kind of perspective. I've often thought before that if I could go back to high school, like put me back in a teenager body, but I still know what I know, high school would be so much different and so much easier. And I wouldn't get caught up in all that. Just teenage mess. But it's not how it works. If we could go to heaven for a week and then come back, all of this stuff that's like, when Jesus says, hey, I want you to give this. No, man, not really. It would be like, you're kidding me. That's all you want? Yeah. If we had that perspective, but we don't. And so we all walk in faith, just like this guy. And he went away sad. That's what it said. Because he was rich and it wasn't worth it to him. But Jesus was offering him a gift. The other thing I think about is how we're going to give an account of our lives before God someday. In 1 Peter it says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And again, I don't feel this like, oh man, there's a bunch of rules and I better start obeying them. But just someday, my entire life is going to be laid bare. And I can't pretend to God, and I can't even pretend to myself. All my motives will be exposed. And I'm going to look at my life and say, this is how I lived. And this is why I chose this. And this is who I served. And I'm going to look at a lot of the opportunities I missed, I think. And I'm going to look at some of the places I lived in faith and be excited about those. And it's interesting, Jesus says, to whoever has been given much, much is required. And I think it's easy to take for granted what we've been given. But probably just in El Paso, if we just look at money, I'd say I'm in the top half of the whole city. If we look at the world, I'd say I'm in the top 90% of the whole world. Just looking at money. If we look at all the people that have ever lived, I'm even higher than that. I have more convenience. I have more information, more ability, more entertainment, technology, more things that could fit my desires, more things that could be useful at the touch of a button. I have so much. And one day I'm going to give an account for what I did with all that. And what's cool, there's kind of a scary part, but kind of a cool part, is that God notices everything we do. And the cool part about that is if you even give a cup of cold water to a little kid, God notices that, and he will remember that, and he rewards you for that. And even the smallest choice we make in faith for him is not wasted. It is noticed, it is valuable, and it is rewarded. So I think we should have a different mindset than how we used to live. We should live as foreigners and strangers, waiting for the day we are fully transformed and go home. So just a couple of those areas. We should have a different mindset about death. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, that's our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And so, I can feel that sometimes. I'm stuck in this mortal body. And it's like, I know this isn't my final home. It's like, There's so many limitations and so many tendencies in the wrong direction and so much baggage and just, I don't know. Our bodies are pretty amazing in one sense. And yet, who we're going to be in heaven is going to be so much more amazing. And so we long for that. Earlier in Philippians, Paul said, he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better. It's like, I don't know which I should choose. Should I choose to die? Or should I choose to stay and help you guys? Because I want to go and I want to be with Jesus. But I'm going to stay here to help you. And just the world's mindset, death is the end. But for those who know Christ, it's not. It's kind of the beginning. It's like a sunset. Another area we should have a different mindset is about our possessions. And the first thing, possessions, riches, whatever, however I want to put this, but it's just not getting entangled in the things of the world. And I talked a little bit about that for myself, just that process of realizing things that have my heart. And they might not necessarily be physical things, but sometimes success or just having approval from people, just these things that we desire, to not get entangled in them. In 1 Peter 2, in the ESV, it says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That's a pretty cool phrase. I like that word. I don't even think I know how to say it right. But sojourners. It's like we are sojourners. We're here. We're passing through. Just kind of. And then we're going to where we really belong. And in the meantime, we must be careful of these passions that wage war against our soul, that want to keep us, that want to entangle us, that want to make it so we will not let go of them. And when it's time for us to go, make us say, no, I don't want to go. I want to stay here. And just a little note on that. In Corinthians, Paul talks, he says, all things are permissible. We live in this world. We can enjoy this world. All things are permissible. But I will not be mastered by anything. I will not let them leave their place of just being worldly stuff and being a place where it's like, this is what my life is about. And so that's the place they're in. It's just things of this earth. And it's not about rules. It's between us and God individually. There's some people, if I gave them $1 million, which I don't have, but that would like, it'd be like, whatever, it's just $1 million. And I'll continue to live my life and I'll use that money. And there's other people that if they received $1 million, it would become this huge thing in their life. And they would think about it all the time. They would love it. They would be devoted to it. It would become a bigger thing. And so it's individual. It's between us and God. I worked for a guy who was an alcoholic and he went through AA and he had been sober for a number of years. And it was interesting. He just said, I cannot drink a single drink of alcohol. Because if I do, I don't know where I'll end up. And he knew his boundaries. And for me, it's like, I can have a drink of alcohol and I'm not like craving a whole bunch more. I could have a beer and I can stop. And so let's not let it become something that's like following a bunch of rules, but let it be something that we take serious, something that we will not let ourselves get entangled by this world. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day, the end, will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Pretty sobering words from Jesus. We should have a different mindset about possessions, in that we use possessions as a tool but we're not loving them, hanging on to them, being mastered by them. So possessions are a wonderful tool. God has given us amazing things to use and enjoy here on earth. In Luke 12 it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." That's a cool start. Hey, don't be afraid. God actually wants to give you his kingdom. He wants you to come in and be a part of it. Therefore, it doesn't say that, but sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think a lot of times we read this, and probably especially in our culture, and we stop right here. Whoops, sorry, wrong button. Yep. It says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. It's like, oh man, here's that whole thing again. You want my stuff and you want to... But that's just a small piece. And then check it out afterwards. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. That's cool. This is investing. You use the things of this world to invest into something greater. You use the things of the world to invest into stuff that actually matters and stuff that actually lasts. And we hear so many gimmicks. I never buy an extra guarantee. I think they're all a waste of time. People are just trying to make money on their guarantees. And we hear all these guarantees, and then this sounds like a gimmick too. But this is not a gimmick. This is legit. You use the things of this world. You invest them, and you're going to get things that last forever. Try that. Go to the store and see if they'll sell you something that lasts forever. Not a lifetime guarantee, but an eternal guarantee. It's like, wow. You're going to get stuff that's worth having. It's an investment. It's so beautiful. Jesus is offering this, to have these treasures, these beautiful treasures. I was talking with John after small group. It's like, it says, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. I think, for me, it's like, these treasures are so kind of vague. It's like, yeah, I hope I have some nice treasures someday. How much heart do I really have in them, though? Like, it's like, this is awesome. I know for a fact I invested this part of my life. I know I'm going to have some awesome treasures. I'm banking on it. Just as much as I look at my interest and see if it's going up, which it hardly does. I'm looking at my spiritual bank account and be like, wow, my heart is in this. This is awesome. I am going to be so rich and blessed. But it's so hard for us to even see that. But this is the reality of it. The second, with our possessions, to use them. Jesus says in Luke 16, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." And I think sometimes money can be such a big deal to us one way or the other. Like, it's such a big deal, we really want it, or it's such a big deal, like, oh, I can't have any money. And it's like, Jesus is saying, people that live in this world, they know what to do with money. You give them money, and they're going to serve their God, which is their desires. They're going to know how to do something fun with that. They're going to know how to invest that. They're going to know how to use that. What about the people of the light in his kingdom? Shouldn't we know how to take those things of the world and use them? Use them to gain friends? Use them to advance his kingdom? Use them so that when this life is over, we're expecting something greater? And I think that kind of ties into the next one, that having a different mindset of our purpose. Those who are part of God's kingdoms are ambassadors. They are ambassadors to this world. And as ambassadors, I was thinking about being an ambassador this morning. If I was an ambassador to, I don't know, Saudi Arabia or something, there would be a certain amount of like learning their culture and trying to be relevant to them, not be totally offensive. If I was an ambassador to Australia, that would look completely different. And so as ambassadors, we should try to understand people's culture. We should try to kind of connect with them. But it doesn't mean I become Saudi Arabian. I'm still a representative of my country. I'm just there, and hopefully I'm not so offensive or whatever. So there's things we do to try to make that ground. I appreciated the Parsas, like Holly said, going to Kenya. One of their prayers was that they would be culturally relevant. And I think we should be. We should be culturally relevant, but it doesn't mean we just become the people around us. And so, in 2 Corinthians, it says, "For this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." So again, he brought us into his kingdom through Christ, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So, we are witnesses. We are in this world saying, come and be a part of this eternal kingdom that Jesus has made, this reality that is coming. Come, we invite you in. And as ambassadors, we come and invite people. And I don't know, sometimes I think, sadly, we feel like this is a burden too. Oh man, I got to talk to other people about Jesus. That's scary. It's really scary for me. Okay, and I have to do this. And sometimes we miss that it's such an opportunity. It's such an opportunity to share with people that we love and know and see and invite them into the greatest place that's ever existed. And I'm imagining someday when this life is over, some looking around and being like, where's all the people I knew? Did I even tell them? Did I invite them? Did they see my life and just see me as another person, or was I a witness to something bigger? And I imagine us looking around and seeing people who we knew in heaven and being like, wow, we were a part of that. We loved and we shared and we showed them that there was more to this world than just living for our short desires and going the way of the earth. And it's a beautiful opportunity that we have. And to me, what Paul said in the very start of this section is really convicting. "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach." And he's actually writing this, crying, writing this out and crying. Not because the enemies are like mean to him, but because he's realizing, wow, these guys are destined for destruction. And he's just really longing and really caring for them. Do we care for the enemies of Jesus? Do we care if people are living, just headed to live, enjoy this earth and then be done? Or find something greater, something bigger to actually live for and be a part of when life is over. All right, I want you guys, I have a summary on the next slide. I want you to write a one-sentence summary of what What is Paul saying? Or what is God saying to you? What is this all about? I'm a teacher, I'm sorry. This is like homework. It's not for a grade. Actually, it is. It's worth 1,000 points. All my assignments are worth 1,000 points. All right, try it. One sentence on the bottom. What is a one-sentence summary of this? All right, so I cheated. I did 3 sentences. If you belong to Christ, you are now a citizen of his kingdom. We do not have to live like the rest of the world. Even the smallest choice we make in faith will be rewarded. All right, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this life. Thank you for the things here that we get to enjoy. I thank you for sports and frisbee, and I thank you for the things that I get to build. I thank you for the people I know and for just the enjoyment of different activities. I thank you for the good things of life. And yet I thank you for the greater things of life that are coming and that are already here in some ways. God, I ask that you would give us each hearts to come to you, that we wouldn't just settle for some small things in this life, but that we would search for greater things. I ask that you would give us hearts that are not entangled by the things of this world, but enjoy them, use them well, that we might enter your kingdom with riches, looking around in amazement and not looking around empty-handed because we've already received everything here on earth. God, I ask that you would save people in this room, that you would bring them into your kingdom. I ask that you would bring my neighbors into your kingdom and people around. I ask that you would continue to use us and help us to navigate this life and all the challenges and all the amazing things that would be easy to just live for. I ask that you would give us hearts that love you first. In Jesus' name, amen.